Let's can we turn please in the book of Hebrews to the 12th chapter. You know, there just isn't anything like the Word of God when God speaks. Either through the prophetic utterance supernaturally, as He did just now, or whether He speaks rhema word into your spirit out of the Bible. There just isn't anything like the Word of God. It really is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and it's powerful. And you just can't hear the Word of God without having a reaction. You can't be unresponsive to it. All right, did I say the 12th chapter?
Yes.
We're going to begin our study of chapter 12 this morning. And I don't think we did anything in chapter 12 last week, did we?
No.
All right, I think we just finished up at 11. All right, let me have someone to read for us, please, this morning, the first three verses of Hebrews 12. Who'd like to do that? Bonnie Austin, would you stand, please?
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
All right. This first verse particularly, first verse and second verse, are much quoted verses, oftentimes quoted. I believe it's helpful for us and profitable for us as we see the context in which those verses are recorded for us there. The first word is wherefore, which indicates what to you?
Continuation.
Say, please.
Continuation of what was said before.
All right, it's a continuation of what was said before, and Paul is going to draw a conclusion here because of what he's just said. What did he just say? Okay, about God's hall of fame, the faith-filled men and women who pleased God by their faith, out of chapter 11. All those men and women that we've been talking about for the last, I guess, 4 or 5 weeks, aren't we? He says, wherefore, because of what I've just told you now, all of these people who pleased God by their faith, because of this now, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do something. He said, since you have already seen that we have this great cloud of witnesses. So many times in the Bible, the word cloud is used to picture the saints of God. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come in a cloud. Jude says he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. You know what that cloud is? It's a saintly cloud, yeah. It's the crowd of heaven, if you will. The cloud of the saints of God. Paul says here that we have also this great cloud of witnesses, so many that it looks like the cloud in the sky. It's so many that you can't hardly pick out individuals. That there are hundreds, thousands, yea, even millions of people who have pleased God by their faith, and we are compassed about. It means, well, let me ask you, what does it mean to be compassed about?
Surrounded.
To be surrounded. He says, we are surrounded with this great company or this great cloud of witnesses. People who have already lived. They have already walked with God. They have already trusted God. They have already come through from the lion's den. They have already been delivered out of the fiery furnace. They have already been delivered from the flood. They have already had success believing God. We have all of these testimonies, in other words, of men and women just like us who have made it by faith in God and in His Word. He says, wherefore, or because of all of this, we need to do something. What do we need to do? Let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. What do you suppose he means by that?
Burdens.
Burdens. Say, please, somebody said
encumbrance.
encumbrance is a better word. Let's lay aside every encumbrance. Let's lay aside every hindrance. Let's lay aside everything that would deter us. That's what a weight is. A weight, if you're running a race, the idea is to run it as fast and as straight as you can. But suppose somebody puts a 150-pound weight on your back and says, run the race. What happens to you? It'll slow you down. What else will it do? Okay, it'll cause you to wander, but it will? It'll wear you out. It'll wear you out. You will faint before you ever get across the finish line. Is that right? You fall down. You can't carry it. Now, Paul said, look, we've seen all of these great men and women of faith and how they pleased God by their faith. If we're going to do like they did, if we really want to please God, and Hebrews 11:6 says there's only one way to please God. Well, how's that?
By faith.
Without faith, you can't please God. It's impossible to please Him. And so if we're going to run this race of a life pleasing to God by faith, the first thing we must do is lay aside a few of our weights. Wrong. How many of our weights?
All.
Everyone. Let's lay aside everything that hinders us in our service for God. Let's lay aside everything that saps our strength. Over in James, the 4th chapter, turn with me. You're right in the neighborhood there. The next book, James chapter 4. Verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world, desire the things of the world first before the Lord, will be an enemy of God. Now, does that mean that we all ought to quit our jobs? Let me ask you this. How many of you, being honest with me, would say, my job is a weight, it is a hindrance, and it is an encumbrance, and it prevents me from doing or being what I want to be for God? How many would say, yes, that's true? But just raise your hand if you feel that way. Okay? There are more of you sitting here that feel that way that are not raising your hands, because I've talked with many of you, and I've prayed with many of you, and I've watched it happen. It's common, but it ought not to be so. It doesn't need to be that way. Paul said, not quit your job, but lay aside the weight of it. Lay aside the hindrance of it. Lay aside the encumbrance of it. Look with me over at Luke, the 14th, let's see, probably 15. Let's look around in there. We'll see if that's where we are. Well, but I'll find it. All right, it's Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. You know what it means to be cumbered about much serving? That Greek word there literally means to be distracted or drawn away. Her serving was a weight. It distracted and hindered and encumbered her from receiving what God had for her. She was cumbered about her housework. She was so wrapped up in it. She was so concerned about it, about fixing the right kind of meal. Jesus would have been satisfied with a sandwich. But she was convinced that she had to provide him a great big meal. And so she's out in the kitchen, cumbered about preparing this great meal, while Jesus is in the other room feeding the people on the Word of Life. And she didn't benefit by it because she was cumbered. Remember what Jesus said when she came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." That's what people normally do when they're cumbered. They want other people to be cumbered with them. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary chose the good part. Now look with me, please, at the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. Listen to this verse. Better yet, let's just read it together. The fourth verse. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." No man gets tangled up. Now Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not to be of the world. You must live here. As a matter of fact, in the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus was praying for you and for me, when he's praying for the church, he said, "Father, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world." Because actually, we're supposed to be the salt, aren't we? And the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And if he takes us out, then what hope does the world have? So he said, "I don't want you to take them out, but I want you to keep them from the evil that's in it. Keep them from the weight and the hindrances and the encumbrances and the evil that's in the world, but leave them there." And that's what Paul is saying here. Timothy, if you're going to serve God, he's talking here to a pastor, if you're going to serve God, he said, don't be entangled or ensnared with the affairs of this life. Does that mean don't work for a living? I said, does it mean don't work for a living? No, it doesn't mean that, because over in Thessalonians, he said, if you don't work, don't eat. And Paul was a worker, wasn't he? He was a man made tents with his own hands so that he wouldn't be a burden upon the church. He worked. Work is, that's a godly engagement. But when work or anything else, I'm just using that as an example, you understand. Work or anything else is a weight that encumbers us and drags us down. When we try to run the race that God has set before us, we'll faint before we get to the end of it. We'll quit. We'll give up. Because it's too heavy. It's too heavy. God says, lay it aside. Yeah, but if I lay it aside, I'll lose my job. If your job, beloved, if your job depends upon your idolizing it and making it a god, then you ought to lose it. Let me say it again. If your job requires that it separates you from your heavenly Father and that you must make it your god, then you ought to lose it. Now, 6 years ago, I had a job like that. It required my total attention. It required my total consecration. And in the company I worked with, and probably in the company that many of you work with, I was required to live for the company. The company had to be number one. It was that way as long as I was with them, 14 years. You've heard about selling your soul to the company store. If you really want to go somewhere, you'll put everything else second and the company first. I tell you, I was such a company man that I used to preach it to my people. If you want to make it with this company, you're going to have to lay everything else aside and set your face, I didn't use these words, like a flint. I didn't realize what I was doing. It's making the company my God. It was my God. And before God could even save me, he had to get me out of there. Because I live for him rather than live for him. Let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, so that it doesn't weigh you down. Why are some Christians so discouraged? Why are some Christians always tired of their Christianity? Because they're carrying around a tremendous weight. You know, and I know, church members that are carrying around so much of their tradition on their back. They're carrying around the opinions of the people that they go to church with. They're carrying around the doctrines of men. And it is so heavy, that there's no joy in their life. There's no peace in their life. They are so concerned about what others think and pleasing other people that there's no liberty and there's no freedom. And when others see people in that kind of a condition, they say, hey, I got enough of my own problems. I don't want yours too. And I don't blame them. I don't blame them. Do you? Paul says, those things are weights. Lay them aside. Now, anything that you have in your life or I have in my life that hinders us and hinders our doing what we know God wants us to do and what we really want to do, there are two options that we have. One is we can go to the Lord and we can say, Lord, remove this weight from me. Or we can remove it ourselves. What does God's word say we're supposed to do?
Yes.
Read it. Look at your Bible. Who? Let us. Now take your pen and put your and underline the two words, let us. Let us. Many of God's people today are operating in substantially less than God intended for us to have, because they are waiting for him to do something that he's already done. Most Christians are waiting on God, and God's waiting on them. People are waiting on God to save them. Well, if he wants to save me, he can, or he will. Well, if God wants to fill me with the Holy Ghost, he can, or he will. Well, if it's God's will to heal me, he will. Well, if God wants to prosper me, he will. Well, if God wants to deliver me out of this, he will. Let us. Let us. God has provided the way through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Everything has been provided for us. Let us now do what's required of us. The Lord is waiting for us. Let's lay aside every weight and let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin which doth so easily beset us. You know that most Christians have a particular sin that they are more susceptible to than any other. I don't have any trouble with murder. See, that's not one I'm at all concerned about. Is murder a sin? Yeah, it is. But I don't have any problem with laying aside murder. See, that's not a problem for me. I don't have any trouble laying aside drunkenness. That's not a problem for me. That is not a sin that easily besets me. There is one that easily besets me, and I have to work at it. I have to lay it aside. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's doubt. Romans 14:23 said, whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Doubt sure isn't faith. It's sin. And it's something that I've had trouble with from the day I was saved. Every time I want to believe God, there is that thing rising up trying to steal from me God's promise. Now, I can cry out to God all day long. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this doubt. Oh, Lord, protect me from this doubt. But it won't do me any good. You know what I have to do? I have to say, doubt, get out in the name of Jesus. I resist you, doubt, in Jesus' name. I have to battle against it, you see. I have to lay that thing aside myself. I have to refuse it myself. If I don't, it'll eat me up. It'll just eat me up. I mean, it's a consuming kind of thing. Any of you that may have done any teaching or preaching or ministry, public ministry, you'd understand what I mean. Many times it will come, I'll be standing in the pulpit and it'll come, I mean, it's like an army. And it will attack me in my mind. While I'm standing right there, you think, well, as long as you're standing there, you're protected. And this is any place you're standing except when you're standing in faith. That's when you're protected, you see. Protection is not in a specific location. Protection's in a condition. The scripture says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God, that God will keep him from the snare of the fowler, and he'll keep him from the noisome pestilence. It's when we have the shield of faith up that all the fiery darts of the wicked one are quenched. And so whether you think sometimes, well, I'm praying, and I'm praying in tongues, you think, well, the devil can't do anything, or the devil, he can. You say, well, my children, you see, they're innocent, they're tiny little babies, and God wouldn't let the devil do anything with them. Well, you don't know your Bible.
Isn't that 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down?
Casting down imaginations and every high thing.
You preached on that one Sunday night. It meant a lot to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You got to just take them and almost physically
throw them away. That's right. That's right. Let us do it. I tell you, this is why so many good, sincere Christians are defeated in their Christian life. Why they do not have victory in their Christian life. Because they're crying out to God, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, help me. Oh God, do this. Oh God, do that. And God's saying, I've already done it. Now look in your word there and see what I said. Look in here. I did it already. Now you do. Take what I have given you. Take the authority I've given you. Take the power of the Holy Ghost. Take the sword of the Spirit. Go to work. Let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Whatever that sin is, you may have fear. That may be a sin that just really gives you trouble, is fear. Did you know fear is a sin?
Yes.
Over in the book of the Revelation where it talks about being cast into the lake of fire, it says the unbelieving and the fearful. And the fearful. You see, it's not a good thing to be afraid. Because to be afraid says I don't have enough confidence in my God. I don't have enough faith in my God, therefore I have fear. It's the exact opposite of faith. And God's given in His Word His promises, and if we won't believe them, then it's like spitting in His face. Psalm 23 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Though I'm right there where death is, I can smell it. I can see it. I'm right in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not dead. But I'm in the presence of it. In my most desperate situation, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. See, that's faith. That's faith. That's pleasing to God. But when we say, oh, this awful situation, this awful circumstance I was in, I was so afraid. It's like saying, oh God, I don't believe in your word. I don't believe in your promises. I don't believe you can keep me. And you can see why the Lord would disdain that. The fearful and the abominable and the unbelieving. It's all together. You may have a problem with lust, with unclean thoughts and with impure desires, and not have control over your own physical body or over your thought life. God's Word says, I've already provided for you on that score. I've already met your needs by the sacrifice of my Son Jesus. Now lay it aside yourself by the authority you have in His name. Lay it aside. Let us lay it aside. You see, we are responsible agents. We're responsible moral agents. We're called free moral agents. God holds us accountable, and he holds us responsible as good stewards for what he's provided for us. He's provided for us salvation. He's given to us the name of Jesus. He's given to us authority over every serpent and scorpion, over all the power of the enemy. He's given us his word. Are we good stewards of it? He's given us the Holy Ghost. He's given us the capacity to pray in other tongues. Are we using them? Are we good stewards of what God has given? Are we using the materials and the tools that he has given us in order to run the race that he set before us?
When he said that they were going to receive power when they received the baptism of the Spirit, wasn't he talking about willpower to do these things?
No, he was talking about ability. Ability. Many Christians have the will. Have the desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus, but do not have the ability. They don't have the power. The word there is dunamis, that we get dynamite from, and they don't have the power, the ability, to do the wrestling and the fighting and so on, which is necessary. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit is given. For example, if you go back and you read in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter of John, Jesus came into the upper room on Easter Sunday night after he was resurrected from the dead, and he went, and he breathed on the disciples, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And they were born of the Spirit that night. But several days later, or sometime later, we don't know how many days it was later, some days later, we know it was at least 8 days later and not more than 40. We don't know how many. But in the 21st chapter of John, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." The rest of the disciples said, "We're going too." Now, Jesus had just provided for them sonship. They had just been born again. They had just had their sins washed away. They had just been cleansed completely by the power of God. But they had no power, no ability to do the works that Jesus wanted them to do. They said, "We're going fishing. We're going back to our old life." That's what that meant. We're going back to our old life. Jesus appeared sometime later to them in Acts, the first chapter, in the fourth verse, and he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You'll receive the power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. 10 days later, they're in the upper room, sound of a mighty rushing wind, fire sitting on their heads. They received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter hits the streets and begins to preach, and 3,000 men and their families were saved that night. See? He says, "I'm going fishing." Jesus said, "I'm going to fill you with something that you won't want to fish for fish anymore. I'm going to give you the power to do my will." And he did. So that's the kind of power that he's talking about. All right? That we should, back in Hebrews 12 again, that we should, in laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. In other words, that sin which has access to us and gives us trouble. That's the one you really have to watch out for. If you, in your house, if you have mice in your house, and you find a hole where the mice have been getting in, and you patch the hole up with something, but 4 or 5 days later you see more mice, what are you going to do? Where are you going to look? You're going to look at the hole where they came in before, aren't you? Aren't you going to look in the same place to see if they're getting in that same place again? Well, that's what he's talking about. The sin that doth so easily beset us. That thing that has caused you problems in the past. You look at that. You look for where that is. Did you patch that hole in such a way that it can't come in there anymore? That the enemy cannot gain access to your life through that opening? That's the sin that doth so easily beset you. The mouse that has been in your house one time, when he wants back in again, where do you think he's going to try to come back in? the same place. And it's exactly the same way with the devil. When he has gained access into your life and into your situation and into your circumstances through fear or through doubt or through unbelief or through lust or through another person, if he has gained access previously that way, then don't you think he's going to try it again? If he has gained access in your life through sickness in your body, where do you think he's going to try to come back in again? The same place. If he has gained access in your life and bound your Christian testimony because you hadn't been able to control your weight, what do you think he's going to do? How do you think he's going to get access to you again? The same way. The same way. And so, whatever that sin is, you better deal with it. You better take care of it. If you don't, you're just wide open for him. Anytime he wants to jerk his strength, just like this. Boom, 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 boom. And God's people do whatever the enemy wants. Paul says, lay aside every sin that besets you. And then thirdly, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now the word patience, we've talked about it time and time again, but let me just ask you one more time, what does this word patience mean? Constancy. It means constancy. It means steadfastness. It means endurance. It means perseverance. Let us run with perseverance, with steadfastness, with constancy, with endurance. Let's stand fast and run this race that has been set before us. What is the race? What is the race that's set before us? No. Following Jesus. That's right. Following Jesus. Doing his works. Living the life. Allowing him to live his life through us. Living the Christian life. That is, the Bible likens that to running a race. All right. Now run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to our circumstances. Looking to our problems. Looking to the darkness that's round about us. Looking to the impossibility of the task. No. Looking unto Paul. Looking unto Noah. Looking unto Abraham. No. Looking unto Jesus. See, there's only one man, beloved, who is the example for you and the example for me. Paul is not your example. Paul is not your example. Abraham is not your example. I am not your example. Your father is not your example. Jesus Christ is your example. If you want to know what it's like to be a son of God, look at Jesus. He is the perfect, mature, full-grown son of God. And don't limit yourself. You know, I find it, as I talk with other Christians, believers, people who really are born again, and I guess for lack of a better term, I'm going to call these folks people out of traditional backgrounds, traditional Christian backgrounds, just in casual conversation. Do you know, when they exalt or magnify a person, do you know who they exalt and magnify generally? It's the preacher they heard last week. It's my uncle who was a great man of God. It's my aunt who did this and that and the other. It's this wonderful person. It's that wonderful person. Always talking about some good people. Is that right? Very seldom will you hear them glorify the Lord Jesus. Lifting him up as an, oh, if I could only preach like he preached. I tell you, I don't want to preach like anybody preaches, but I would love to speak like Jesus did. I want so much to preach with the anointing that he preached. I want to speak words like he spoke. He said, I don't speak anything of myself. What my father says, that's what I said. That's what I want to preach. I don't want to preach like Billy Graham or anybody else who is 20 times better than Billy Graham. I want to do it like Jesus and nothing short of that. And that's the way it ought to be with us. I want to love like him. I don't want to have a healing ministry. like Ernest Angley or like Catherine Kuhlman. I want a healing ministry like Jesus had. Don't you feel that way? Looking unto Jesus, because he's the author, he got us started, and he's the finisher. He'll bring us through at the end. Amen? Let us close there. We're going to look some more at that second, third verse next week. We'll close there this morning. Father, we want to thank you that you have provided everything for us, but you're not doing everything for us. We want to thank you, Father, that you're working in us to mature us to full-grown sons, so that in the kingdom of God, that we'll be able to rule and reign with you, that we'll not be lackeys, but rather participants with you, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the teaching that you're ministering to us each and every day out of the Word, for the Word that you brought this morning.